going to do my best to keep my brother's tradition of being down here. Not sure it's good for those people that are nearby, but I'm going to try to do my best to keep his tradition alive and going. We certainly want to keep Brother Bonner in our prayer as he is in New Boston, Texas for a gospel meeting. And we want to keep that effort in our prayers this week as they are engaging in that wonderful gospel event. I want to ask you, if you would not mind, to turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 24. In Luke chapter 24 and Acts chapter 1, we have some information recorded there regarding both the 40-day gospel, or the events of the 40 days wherein Jesus rose from the grave before he ascended. And then, of course, in Acts chapter 1, verse number 11, we have the events recorded of his ascension. And so we want to spend a little bit of time on that. A couple weeks ago, I was asked to come up to the Kansas City area, to the Blue Springs Church of Christ there, and do a series of lessons on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we talked about a chronology of 12 events, beginning with the preparation of the body of Jesus for burial, all the way through the establishment of the kingdom. And what I would like to do then is to spend a little bit of time with you tonight talking about that 40 days and the ascension, but specifically noting the 40-day gospel. There are a lot of things that take place in that 40 days. Those post-resurrection appearances, all of them take place between the resurrection and the ascension. And so there are a lot of events that are taking place at this particular time. And you and I both realize, as New Testament Christians, that the resurrection changed everything. The resurrection is something that changes our focus in life. The resurrection is something that gives us a sense of direction in life. It points us to our eternal glory, but at the same time, it gives us a solid foundation of certain facts here upon the earth, beginning with our own baptism. And so in Luke chapter 24, I want to do a little reading beginning in verse number 44. Wish we had time to deal with this entire context, because this entire context of Luke chapter 24, where Jesus is on the road to Emmaus and he's talking with these two disciples, is an extraordinary experience in and of itself. But we're going to begin in verse number 44. There it says, "And he said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the Scriptures. And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of the Father, or my Father, upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. And he led them out as far as Bethany, and he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, that he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And he continually in the temple praising God," or they were in the temple praising God and blessing God. And then, of course, it ends with amen. I want to turn your attention now to the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 1, and I want us to begin in verse number 1. The Bible there says, "The former treatise I have made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandment unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining unto the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which, saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven and went up, and he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye here gazing into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. Now that's the text of the ending of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. Now, based upon Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, and Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, I think it's appropriate for us to draw the conclusion then that Luke is the author of both of these texts. And there's some other evidence toward that, but that is not the design of the lesson. What I would like for you to see is the connection between the two. And I think in the reading, you were able to pinpoint several connections between the ending of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. In Luke's gospel, for example, it ends with Jesus on the Mount of Olives, and he is carried up into heaven. That's exactly what we find in the beginning of the book of Acts. Jesus is with his disciples on the Mount of Olives, and he is ascending up into heaven. In Luke's gospel, it ends with Jesus telling of the promise of the Father. And Acts certainly begins in these first 11 verses by Jesus talking about the promise of the Father. Luke's gospel ends with Jesus telling them to wait in Jerusalem until they receive the promise of the Father. And again, in the book of Acts, it begins with Jesus telling them, wait in Jerusalem and until they receive the promise of the Father. Luke's gospel ends with Jesus telling them that the gospel is to be preached unto all nations beginning at Jerusalem. And again, they are going to be in the book of Acts, chapter 1. It begins with them being instructed that they are going to be witnesses in Jerusalem, all Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. Luke's gospel ends with Jesus telling them that they would be endued with power from on high. The book of Acts begins by telling us that they would receive power when the Holy Ghost came upon them. And so we see this connection, this link, this weaving together of the ending of the book of Luke and the beginning of the book of Acts. The continual nature of this story. You know, there are a lot of books that have that connection. When you go from the book of Genesis and you move into the book of Exodus, there is a weaving together of those two books. The continuation of the story that God concluded in one book begins in another book. And Brother Brian did an excellent job with regards to the story of Joseph today. And then we're going to pick up with Moses. And that's the conclusion of the book of Genesis and the beginning of the book of Exodus. And so a lot of books are like that. And you see this wonderful story being woven all the way through the books of the Bible. Now, in this chronological scene that I was asked to deal with, we started out with the body of Jesus being anointed for burial. You remember that was one of the items in which the woman came and spent that expensive perfume and poured it on his body. And Jesus says to them that that was for a preparation of his death. That becomes very important in the eternal scheme of things because Hebrews chapter 10 identifies that God prepared him a body. That body was going to become the Lamb of God, as John would indicate in John chapter, John the Baptist would indicate in the Gospel of John chapter 1 and verse number 29. And so the idea of his body being prepared for this great event. It was going to be anointed, and Brother Jason Rollo dealt with that Monday night as we was over in Bangs for the gospel meeting last week. And he dealt with Psalm 2, which dealt with the anointing. No matter how bad the heathens get, no matter how much they rage against God and God's wisdom and God's scheme of things, God laughs at these feeble attempts by humanity to throw off his reign and to throw off his word and his will. And so the very ending of that psalm says, kiss the Son, worship him, do adoration to him. He deserves that. He is the anointed one. And so we began with that and noticed 12 events that talked about the judgment hall, for example, just to mention a couple of these. The judgment hall, the Hebrew trial, whether or not there were two separate trials of Annas and Caiaphas or that they were joint trials really is not a part of our scheme tonight. But I want you to notice here that everything about that trial was wrong. There wasn't a single thing about that trial that was correct. The very fact that they initiated the arrest of Jesus at night was contrary to Jewish law. The very fact that they initiated it based upon a traitor's word was foreign and anti-Jewish law. Everything about it was reeks of a mistrial. And yet the Roman trial, if you remember, he is pronounced innocent but found guilty. He is crucified and brutalized as if he is a guilty man. And yet, I didn't even count how many times Pilate said concerning his judgment of Jesus that he is innocent of the charges that are being brought against him. He sent him to Herod, and he said, Herod said he was innocent of the charges. And so he said, listen, I can scourge him, which I found kind of interesting. I can beat him half dead and leave him there without any guilt at all. You do understand that's what he's saying. I'll scourge him and let him go. But they couldn't even handle that. Death was the pronunciation of that. Of course, our Lord would go through being brutalized upon the cross and even before the cross with the scourging. And that brings us then to that great burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And then after the resurrection is where we open up our study tonight with that 40-day gospel. Like I said, I don't really plan on dealing with all of the events that occur in there, such as the eyewitness accounts. That's a different lesson altogether, and we might be here until midnight if we went through all of that. So what I want us to do is notice the gospel that Jesus preached during that 40 days. And this is what is noted by Luke in the book of Acts. It's referred to in Luke 24. But notice in verse number 3, it says, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. One of the things that I appreciate and value about this time setting is the determination of my Lord. You realize that his determination, nothing was going to stop him from preaching about the kingdom of God. Listen, he had been, death itself would not stop him. It did not change his mentality. You know, when certain people are, when they receive persecution or criticism of some type, they have a tendency at the demeanor of some people is to keep it low, right? Let's fly under the radar at that particular time. That's not Jesus here. There's nothing about the character and demeanor of Jesus that changes one whit regardless of all of the persecution, regardless of the death itself. Nothing changes. What he began to preach in the beginning of his ministry in Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 17. From that time Jesus began to preach, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That's going to be the theme of his preaching all the way throughout his lifetime and even after his death and even after the resurrection. And so as we investigate these 40 days, we're going to see a gospel that is being preached there with all of these events that are taking place. Mary Magdalene and the Marys that come to the grave, to the open tomb, all of the other Peter and John rushing in, Jesus being seen of 10 of his disciples. Paul lists these in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 and following as to the reception of the gospel. Here are the facts of the gospel. The facts of the gospel don't stop with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus according to the scriptures. They continue on with the verification of that. That's the ascension. And by the way, that ties in really well when you're talking to somebody about the importance of baptism. Baptism is a dividing line wherein there is a new life. We arise to walk in newness of life, to be like Jesus. And so here you have this 40-day event that is taking place, and Jesus is preaching about that kingdom. But Jesus was not the first, you remember, to talk about that kingdom. In Matthew chapter 3, John the Baptizer came according to prophecy, and he came to prepare the way for the Lord. He came to prepare the way for that anointed one. And he did so by preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. And that would be John the Baptist's message as he preached to those individuals there that day. But that's not the first time that this kingdom is referred to in Scripture. In fact, Isaiah references this kingdom in Isaiah chapter 2 and talks about it as the household of God being established on the top of the mountains. A little bit later, he would bring to our attention in Isaiah chapter 7 in verse number 14 that there was a virgin that was going to be conceived. In Isaiah 9 in verse number 6, that virgin would be the son from that virgin would be a ruler. The government would be upon his shoulders, and he would be called Wonderful and Counselor and the Mighty God, the Prince of Peace and the Everlasting Father. And we've talked about this before in regards to this verse, but the word Wonderful that we looked at this morning in regards to Psalm 145, verse 1 through 3 there, and the fact that God's works are called wonderful. And that's the same word that is used in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse number 6 in regards to Jesus. You see, a son shall be born, the government shall be upon his shoulders. And this is a testimony to the fact that he is God dwelling in human flesh. A body God has prepared, and that body is designed to be brutalized upon the cross. And one of the things that I mentioned up there, you know, there are three V's that you should be able to keep in mind in regards to the death and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Number one is that it was a vicious death. Isaiah 52 verses 12 through 14, and then into Isaiah chapter 53, it is a vicious death. His visage, by the way, he says, his face was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men, as he opens up our attention to the suffering servant of Isaiah chapter 53. It was a vicarious sacrifice. Read down through Isaiah 53 sometime and notice all of the things that Jesus did on our behalf. It's all about us in regards to this scheme of redemption. There is no need for the scheme of redemption if it is not for the sin of men. We have been separated from the holiness of God. We cannot stand within His presence. And so because of that, God's desire was His grace, His love initiated the scheme of redemption so that you and I could stand within His presence. Talked a little bit about that this morning. But this 40-day gospel then, it is vicious, it is vicarious, and that death and sacrifice of Jesus was victorious. He arose from the grave, right? He arose from that grave. And we are the better off for it. There's nothing that this death, burial, and resurrection, this gospel story, does not touch. You know, we've dealt with this maybe about a year ago. I don't expect you to remember all of that, but I don't expect myself to remember all of that. I'm getting too old for that. But we talked about a lesson in regards to how the gospel impacts every aspect of our lives. Shepherds shepherding. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and following. Shepherds shepherd under the chief shepherd. And we shepherd with regards to the work that He did upon the cross. You see? A husband treats his wife in as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for it. From our baptism to every work in regards to the New Testament church, our worship. When we take the cross out of worship, when we take the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ out of our worship, we are robbing ourselves of our glory in worship. We are robbing ourselves of our ability then to properly please God. Of course, Daniel chapter 2, we referenced Isaiah, Daniel chapter 2, and that's not all that's in Isaiah, but Daniel chapter 2 and verse number 44 is another passage that we have in our minds with regards to that kingdom. It's going to be established in the days of the Roman kingdoms, looking down through the time frame of Daniel from the time of giving of that prophecy all the way through the Roman kingdom. And he says, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven would establish His kingdom, which shall never be destroyed. We are a part of an unshakable, unmovable kingdom. Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 28. And so this is the gospel. This is the gospel of the kingdom that Jesus is still preaching. You cannot get this out of His mind. You cannot get this off of His lips. And I would suggest to you, my friends, if we can't get it out of Jesus, we probably should not be able to get it out of those who are seeking to be conformed after His image, right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, and Romans chapter 8. Are passages that indicate that. But you know, when we talk about the gospel of the kingdom, a part of that, Jesus is determined, you see. On one occasion between John 14 and 16, He is giving His disciples instruction regarding what the Holy Spirit was going to accomplish, the Comforter among them. And there are five particular statements that He makes, but on one occasion, they don't want Jesus to leave. He is their friend. He is their master. He is their Lord. And they don't want Him to leave. And they express that. And He makes this point. If I do not leave, then the Comforter cannot come. And if He does not come, see, Jesus says, you tarry, you wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. In particular, that's going to be the coming of the Holy Spirit upon the apostles, which took place in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 and following. And so here you have this gospel. Jesus is determined to get them in the right place at the right time for the right reason so that the kingdom can come among men. And so it is important then that we see the relationship then between the kingdom and the church. When the Old Testament is talking about the kingdom, when the promises of John the Baptist and Jesus are about the kingdom, He said, I will build my church, Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 18. And then He gives the keys, He promises to give the keys of the kingdom to them. You see, that kingdom and that church then represent the same item. Another thing that I think is important in relationship to this is that we understand that this represents the government of the New Testament church. When Jesus is talking about the kingdom, He is talking about the style of government. The kingdom is the Lord's church, but in particular, He is going to be the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And the ascension, what I love about the ascension then is that the ascension is where Jesus, we talked about maybe this in death in regards to John chapter 13 and verse number 1. And the fact that Jesus was going to depart this earth. And it's specifically a reference to His loosing Himself from the bounds of this earth and ascending up into heaven. Now this is at the end of this 40 days. And He's been teaching them about the gospel. He's been eating with them and drinking. He has been conversing with them. And He is showing Himself alive by, as Acts says, many infallible proofs in Acts chapter 1. Look with me at Acts chapter 2. In Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse number 22, Peter is in the midst of talking to them about that great day in which Joel prophesied in the last days. And he says here in verse number 22, he says, "You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you." Well, how was He approved of God among you? By miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by Him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves know. There, it's undeniable. Jesus, while He was upon this earth, prior to His death, worked miracles to such an extent that there was an undeniable facet about who He was. And at the same time, even during that 40-day time frame, after His resurrection, proving Himself alive, He's doing the same thing. He hasn't changed His mission. Listen, His mission statement, or at least one of the ways in which it is stated, Luke 19:10, right? The Son of Man came to seek and to save that which is lost. He hasn't changed anything. Death hasn't changed His mission. He's still on a mission to save men. And so the ascension is then, He's going to ascend into heaven, and there's going to be a coronation scene. I believe you find that scene in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, or at least the transition between that, the Old Testament and New Testament ideology. And Jesus is introduced into Revelation chapter 5, and He becomes that Lamb that is slain from the foundation of the world. He's not there in chapter 4. All the focus of chapter 4 is upon the throne. But now the focus is not just upon the throne. Look at the last verse of Revelation chapter 5. Praise and adoration and blessing and power and glory is given not only to one on the throne, but also to the Son, also to the Lamb. By the way, you want to know the real theme of the book of Revelation? You can only overcome through the Lamb. The Lamb is the key figure of the book of Revelation. But it begins right here in chapter 5. Now I realize you have the Son of Man and the vision of the Son of Man laid out in chapter 1 so that you can tie in chapters 1, 2, and 3 together. But chapter 5 initiates this wonderful coronation scene. What happens now? You have the four beasts. You have the 24 elders. You have the myriad of angels now. And they're singing a new song. A new song is being sung of Moses and the Lamb. And they're praising and they're giving adoration to the Lamb at this particular point. Jesus is being coronated in heaven as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And you have that particular scene right there for us, as would follow Acts chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. By the way, turn with me, if you will, to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want you to notice here in... we'll begin in verse number 14. But it's verse number 16 I want us to get to at this particular point. Because this idea of the ascension now is a part of that great mystery. Notice here he says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come to you shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. And he says, without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. And he says, here is that mystery of godliness. God was manifested. Now, he's talking about Jesus, God in the flesh. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and what? Received up into glory. The ascension is a vital part of this great mystery that has been revealed to us in the New Testament. Well, I wish we had time to deal with that, but we do not. So here's what I want to draw the conclusion to as we talk about a couple of concluding matters. That 40-day gospel demonstrates our Lord's resolve, His determination for His kingdom. And one of the reasons why I think it's important for us to consider that is because we need to think about our resolve. We need to think about our determination for the kingdom. Are there things that get in our way in this world regarding the kingdom? Take our focus off. We've primarily talked about focus this morning. But take our focus off of the things that they need to be on. As a father, I have a lot of responsibilities as a father, as a grandfather now, and as a husband, I have responsibilities. But those responsibilities are to be in conjunction with that main primary focus of the kingdom, you see. Am I living in such a way before my wife that she values the kingdom? Am I living such a way in front of my children? Do I speak to my wife and do I speak to my children in such a way that I speak valuable things about the kingdom, that I want them to be strong in the kingdom? Am I bringing up my children then in the nurture and admonition of the Lord? You see, that's what Ephesians 4 is all about. There's always things that will get us unfocused in this life. It is determination which will stay the course. It is determination which will get me back on the course when I am off. And so the 40-day gospel, as I am looking over this and studying this, it helps me on a regular, consistent basis know where my focus ought to be. Oh, there are a lot of things that buy for our time today. But no battle, no event, not even death itself, could stop Jesus from setting up His kingdom, from focusing on His kingdom. And so hopefully we can go and do likewise. Hopefully we can be more conformed into our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Be more like Him. Live like Him. Think like Him. Focus our attention in our families. Family time then becomes very important. Not because I just need to spend time with my family so that they don't become some raging psychopath out here shooting up schools. That would be a pretty good reason. But that's not the most important reason. The most important reason is I want my children. I want my grandchildren. I want my wife. I want all of the individuals that I come in contact with that have influence on me and I on them. I want to see them in heaven. I want to see them around that throne giving praise and adoration. I want to see them amongst the four beasts and the 24 elders. I want to see them amongst the myriad of angels. And I want to see them and I want to hear their voice as they sing this new song. I want to hear that and I want to see that. That means we've got to focus on the gospel. And so tonight, if you have not, as a child of God, been focused upon that gospel, I want to call your attention to the fact that that does not mean it's the end for you. You see, you can change. You can repent. You can confess that sin and pray the Lord, Acts 8 and 22 and 1 John 3. chapter 1 and verse number 9. You can take care of that. And God has made promises that He will forgive us of any sin in regards to that. If you're not a child of God, we want to call upon you to study His Word. We want to call upon you to believe that Jesus, being that central focus of His Word, that you would believe on all that He is, that you would repent of all of your past sins, confess the sweet name of Jesus, and be buried tonight in the watery grave of baptism. If you'll do that, God has made a promise to you that all of those sins that you once had, that bother you, that keep you up at night, or that you have been a part of, God has made a promise that He will take them away and remember them no more. We would love to help you do that as together we stand and sing.